I had the experience more years ago than I'd like to admit now when I was in seminary, so over 20 years ago, of visiting a church in Lexington, Kentucky called Brick by Brick United Methodist Church. And it was obvious from the time you walked in the door of this congregation that they were different. From the best of my recollection, and this is only a guess, probably 40 to 45% of the people gathered there that morning were non-white people, and the other 55% were people that looked like you and me. And even among those who were non-whites, there were African Americans and Caribbean Americans and Hispanics, and if I remember, maybe even a person of Asian descent or two. Now, that kind of stuff doesn't happen very often in a church, and in fact, Brick by Brick United Methodist Church was no accident. They were different by design. They were planted, and a part of their mission was to be as diverse ethnically as they could possibly be. And at least when we were there, they were fulfilling that mission. Now, sometimes, especially in this day and age with the language that's used in our culture, when we think of diversity, we think primarily of racial diversity or ethnicity. But there's lots of ways we are diverse. Lots of ways we differ, lots of ways that we are not like one another. And let's face it, diversity can sometimes be hard to live with. You ever had four couples together trying to figure out where to go to dinner? Or had a movie night and found a movie that everybody in your family wanted to watch? And I won't even get into political diversity. I had a nightmare one time when I was doing a lot of mediation and conflict work that I was called in to do a mediation, and I walked into the room, and one person was wearing a Make America Great Again hat, another person had a Feel the Burn t-shirt, and another person had an I Voted for Hillary pin on. I still shiver when I think of that kind of diversity in one place. Thank you for laughing. It wasn't funny when I dreamed it. So for some of us, it's easy to say we value diversity. I think sometimes because we live in a culture that is trying to overcome the lack of diversity that we've experienced in the past. But it can be hard to live with. There's something about being with only those who are like-minded with us, who are like us, who are similar to us, who are the same. There's something attractive about that. We value togetherness. And it's easier to be together with those who are like you, isn't it? It's just a natural part of who we are. Because if we're together with people who are not like us, then we have to define ourselves. We have to be willing to say something, to take a stand, to be something that people in that together group might not necessarily agree with or value or even accept. It's easier to be together with people who are like us. We are constantly reminded in Scripture of our need for unity, well, because it doesn't always come naturally. It isn't always to be different, yet together. I came across a cartoon in preparation for one of my conflict workshops one time, and the caption said this, as a pastor stood in the pulpit, probably looking very much like I do now, "The church unity workshop has been postponed until the board can agree on the place, the time, and the color of the name tags." Being different and yet together is not always easy. Now, in every church, there is diversity. Not in every church is there ethnic or racial diversity. I was reminded of a young black man who visited a congregation, and the person he was with, at some point, he leaned over to them and said, "It's really white in here." And the person responded by saying, "Not today." But even in congregations that are not culturally or ethnically diverse, there are differences. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about the differences of our giftedness. But we also possess different tastes for music, different styles of worship, different ways of reading the Bible, different ideas of what it means to take the Bible seriously, different ideas about how to live out the gospel in our world today. I used to joke, and I still do sometimes, I'm just careful who I say it in front of, because I used to joke that where you have 10 Methodists in one room, you have 11 different opinions. Until one day I said that in front of a wise guy Baptist, and they said, yeah, you have the 10 Methodist opinions and God's. So I'm careful with where I use that metaphor. We know that differences are a part of being in community together. We know that. But in our passage this morning, Paul isn't just talking about differences being a given, being the way things are. Paul points out to us that our differences, our diversity, is by design. God makes us and gifts us differently. Because although in some ways it would be much more comfortable to be a part of a church where everybody thought the same, acted the same, believed exactly the same, Paul points to the human body as the need for differences, as the need for diversity. Sometimes we can't always see how the parts fit together. Sometimes I've pastored churches with those certain parishioners that I just personally inside of me called them our appendix, because we weren't sure quite what it did or what they did or what they brought. But God puts us together. God creates us differently, diversely, on purpose. While differences are a given, in pointing out that differences can be by design, Paul reminds us that what's really important is the fact of the unity we share in the Spirit. Paul writes that there is only one body of Christ, and we were all baptized into one Spirit. Seems like the Corinthian church was arguing over different spiritual gifts and whether some gifts may be better than others or whether everybody should have particular gifts. But Paul starts by bringing his readers back to basics, back not to what makes us different from one another, but from what makes us the same, the Spirit of Christ. I remember taking a missions class from Dr. Darrell Whiteman. Dr. Whiteman was an anthropologist that had lived on an island in the South Pacific, him and his wife and a tribe of people, for either 1 or 2 years as a part of his PhD in anthropology. And Dr. Whiteman used to stretch us a little bit, especially when we're considering what parts of our faith were cultural, meaning white European, and what parts were really the core of Christianity. And there were times where many of us in that class would challenge him. And sometimes we would start to get a little intense at Dr. Whiteman. And whenever he felt things getting intense, he would assure us by saying something like, "It's okay for you to disagree with me, because the Spirit of Christ in me senses the Spirit of Christ in you." I think Dr. Whiteman had read this chapter of Paul a time or two. Now, what often happens when we have sometimes differences between us is we get a little fired up about our differences. We get a little intense, a little heated, a little maybe too invested in our differences. And when that happens, we have problems sensing the Spirit of Christ in those who disagree with us. Even though we believe it to be true, when we are fired up, when we're anxious, when we're in conflict, what we know to be true, what we believe, often gets pushed to the side. And I have a feeling that those on the other side, when we're too riled up about differences that we have trouble sensing the Spirit of Christ in us as well. Now, there are people who might be tempted to say that all of our differences are okay or acceptable, to live and let live, that we all just need to get along. But I don't think that's what Paul is saying. I don't think Paul is saying that no differences make a difference. But I think Paul is saying that differences can be good. And I would dare say even differences that we think are major differences are part of what helped make us the body of Christ. Even those differences that seem to us to be more important. Don't change the reality that we are one in the Spirit. We are all baptized, as Paul reminds us, into one Spirit. I pastored a church in a small town, not that different from Bergen. And there was a church in that local community that was very aggressive in their witness. They did door-to-door canvassing. They were very confrontational in confronting not only non-Christians, but in Christians who were different from them or who believed differently than they did. I know people that visited that church, and if you didn't believe exactly what that church taught and believed, you did not have a place there. You weren't welcome. And you probably ended up on their prayer list, hoping that somehow you would come around to see the light. And the Methodist church I was pastoring at the time really had trouble with that church. Every time that church's name came up, people would bristle, because that wasn't the part in the body of Christ that this Methodist church played. They saw their witnesses being more through service, through building relationships, even through welcoming those who maybe didn't believe exactly what they did. And the temptation was always, as is often the case, to talk down the other church, to talk about what they were doing wrong, about how their style was pushing people away. Whenever these conversations and these comments came up, I always tried to provide leadership by saying, you know, there are people out there that have found Christ through that church. And maybe if it wasn't for that church's aggressiveness, if for that church's style, even if for that church's insistence on conformity, that those people might not have found Christ. And the converse could also be true. I would tell them, maybe it's because of your graciousness and your insistence on building relationships and your desire to be a different kind of witness for Christ in this world, that people might find Christ through, and did find Christ through, this church's ministry, where they might not have if the only types of churches that existed was the one down the street. We are different by design, I believe. Even when we look at the Trinity, God is a God of diversity. Some have pointed out that the whole fact that you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit points to the idea that we are different, yet the same. That we are diverse, yet united. Besides focusing on the unity of the Spirit, Paul, in this discussion on different kinds of gifts and the diversity that exists among us, moves towards one word, love. The last few verses of this chapter, which were omitted this morning, talks about seeking the greater gift. And then he goes on in chapter 13, which we will talk about next week, to talk about the greatest gift is love. But you'll have to wait till next week for me to talk more about what that might mean. Paul uses the idea of the body to talk about the need to be different by design, to accept differences, and to see this somehow, as Susan found the quote by Henry Nouwen, to talk about the mosaic that is the body of Christ, and how it is only all together that we can really reflect the face of God. This idea of using the body to talk about community isn't new, but Paul changes it. The common way that this metaphor was used in the ancient time was to actually keep the lesser members of the body in their place. That it was the head that was important. It was the power positions that were important. And Paul very intentionally lifts up those weaker members, the ones that people may not seem as necessary, maybe those appendixes, if you will, and says that they are just as important to the body of Christ. Oftentimes we look at those with the lesser gifts, at least that's what the Corinthians were thinking, or those weaker members. We might think of those who have broken theologies, or one who believes that they have it all right while we have it all wrong, as spiritually weaker. Those in Corinth seem to be saying, some of us are better than you because you aren't like us. And it seems to me that Paul is saying, those who are not like you are still needed. They're still a part of you. Together we make up the body of Christ. Diversity isn't the problem in the church. Diversity is a given. It's even by design. But it seems to me in Paul, but Paul, by using the metaphor of the body, is saying it's important for the different members to stay connected. See, it's only when we stop being connected to one another, when we cut off from one another, when we stop being involved in each other's lives and talking to one another and having relationships with one another, that our diversity leads to division. One of the biggest disappointments to me is I have observed Christians, especially Methodist Christians, over the past 20 years, is a lack of recognition on this unity that we share, on the need we have for each other, on, as Paul put it, where one person's pain is felt by others in the body. I've often wondered if maybe why the fights we have in the church, whether it's over what color to paint the sanctuary, or whether it's when to worship, or what style of music to use, or more important issues like human sexuality, if they're so intense, because without knowing it, when we hurt others in our fights, we are also hurting ourselves. And the more pain that we feel from the divisions that we have, the more likely we are to lash out in response to that pain. I wonder what would happen if we, in having our discussions in the church over our differences, if we focused on each other's strengths instead of weaknesses. Probably one of the hardest exercises I ever went through was an exercise specifically designed to do this. It was a model for reconciliation. And before you could talk about any of the issues, both sides needed to affirm in the other side what gifts they brought, what strengths they brought to the body of Christ, what contributions they had made to the church. And yes, then after lifting one another up and recognizing our need for one another, we talked about our differences. But that can be hard to do when we're intent upon winning the fight. Now, if I were to end the sermon there, I know folks would be saying, well, it sounds, Pastor, like we can live with our differences, but what about those differences we aren't sure we can live with? First, I know what you mean. I always liked Pepsi better than Coke, and I married a woman who won't even allow Pepsi in the house most of the time. I had to think long and hard whether that was a deal breaker or not, believe me. For me, that wasn't a deal breaker. But there are those differences that can cause someone to ask, what do I do? How can I respond in a way that honors Christ? Can I continue to be together with this person or these people? Well, there are lots of things to say about that, but they'll have to wait for a different sermon. Because Paul, in this passage, isn't telling us how to deal with our differences in the sense of resolving them. Paul is calling us to celebrate those who are different than us, who think differently than us, who have different gifts, different styles, different convictions, and yes, maybe even different theologies. I often wonder how our discussion about differences in our churches might be different if we take time first to celebrate the diversity that God has created among us and to thank God for those other body parts that help make us the body of Christ. To find a way to thank God for those who are different. And I wonder how our witness might even be different. Instead of looking at those who disagree with us as weaker, or even as an enemy to be defeated, or as a person to be changed, if instead we took time to recognize the Spirit of Christ in each other, to thank God for the presence of other people different than us in the body of Christ, before we ever really sit down and get to dealing with our differences. I wonder what that would be like. I wonder what difference that would make. And maybe it wouldn't make any difference at all. But I think if we take the unity that we have, if we take Paul's passage here seriously, it's at least something that we need to try. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.